Psalm 90 and verse number 9. Psalm 90 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And verse 1. The scripture says, "To everything there is a season and a time for to every purpose under the heaven." Of course, he begins to speak of the opposite experiences of life, a time to be born and a time to die. We know that text. Verse 10. "I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, neither anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now. That which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past." Here in Ecclesiastes and again in Psalm 90, we have basically a biblical conversation about time, our days, our years, how we measure our time. How many of you wear a wristwatch by conviction? Will you raise your hand? By conviction. How many of you, when you leave the house in the morning, if you failed to put your watch on, you would turn around and go back into your house to grab your timekeeping device? So you'd raise your hand. How many of you would consider yourselves a time Nazi? Will you raise your hand? All right. We are obviously locked in time. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades. We measure our life in time. But if we're not careful in the keeping of our soul, we're too locked in time that we forget what God is doing. Moses wrote the 90th Psalm. If by reason of strength, he says, they'd be 80. And when Moses was 80, just some good news for some of you, when Moses was 80, he was just getting started. This is when the burning bush appears, the flaming presence of God calling him to the land of Egypt to deliver the people of God. And everything up to that point was preparatory for the last third of his life. And when he dies on Mount Nebo, he doesn't die of natural causes. His eye is not dim. His strength is not abated. He dies because God does not allow him to go into the promised land. He dies in the prime of life. And by the way, the prime of life is any time in your life you are in the will of God. Say amen. Prime of life. But we live in time. And if we're not careful, we forget that we were not created for time. We were created for eternity. Time as a creature was created for us. We are not in the hands of time. We're in the hands of God. He created time for us, and I'm glad He did. I'm glad there are ways in which we can define our lives. It would be very difficult to live our lives without the use of time. And Moses is talking about this unceasing mode in which we live our life. He talks about time. Teach us to number our days. We spend our years as a tale that is told. But when we come to the words of Solomon, Solomon is not talking about that which he sees on his wrist, or that which he sees in his daytime, or that which he sees in his calendar or his phone. He's talking about the purposes of God. The purpose of God. You might read this with me again in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I was preaching this text maybe several years ago now. And I came away from this context with this idea that man is not created with a certain amount of days. Man is created with a certain amount of purposes. You're created not for time, you're created for purposes. And he says there will be time for all the purposes that God has created you to accomplish. Very difficult for us at times when we think that a person ran out of time. And we're talking about things that we can't fully understand. I recognize that we're talking about the sovereignty of an almighty and all-wise and all-good God. But Solomon says there is a time. There is a time for every purpose. And notice again in verse number 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. He has set the world in their heart. Did you know that God has set eternity in your heart? And this is the idea of men anywhere in the world. This idea of eternity is in his heart. He recognizes that maybe he offers a sacrifice, or maybe when someone dies, they want to imagine this person looking down from the banister of however he defines heaven, because God has set eternity in our hearts. We were not created for time. We were created for eternity. I want to make this statement. You might write it down. The only way to make peace with the passing of time is to see what the Lord is doing in the evaluation of time. The only way to make peace with the passing of time is to see what the Lord is doing in the evaluation of time. Now, as you know, my wife and I had birthdays this last week. And you can get so caught up in the transaction of time, or you can think about the purposes for which God has given you a moment of time to serve Him and be a blessing to others in this world. Now I'm going to share some things with you, and Brother Aaron will help me here in just a moment. I want to change your view of time in the little bit of time, because this service was not created for eternity. Amen. This service was created for time. So I want to be very, very cautious about that. And I'm very mindful of the man who said a sermon doesn't have to be eternal to be perpetuated. So I'll be short this morning. So there's two words, particularly in the New Testament, that we see that dictates what we believe about time. So the first one is the word chronos. Now, you word lovers will immediately recognize this word. This has to do with time itself. Chronological. Chronograph. All right, we're talking about time itself. And then the second word is, I might pronounce it a few different ways this morning, and you'll have to forgive me if I say kairos, or the proper pronunciation is kairos. Okay? So what is the difference in these two words? Okay? Chronos has to do with the duration of time. The duration of time. So if I say chronologically, I will say this took an hour, or this procedure will take 3 hours, or this process will take 6 months. I'm talking about a sequence of moments. So I'm talking about a fixed time. But when I talk about kairos, I'm talking about a season, an opportunity, or a fitting time. All right. If I'm talking about chronos, it has to do with quantity, a fixed A fixed time, a quantity of time, an hour, a decade. When I'm talking about kairos, I'm talking not about the quantity of time, I'm talking about the quality of time. So it has nothing to do with how long it takes or how short it is. It talks about the value of that moment. In other words, we talk about this. You see it a lot in home decor today. A life is not made up the number of moments you live, but by the number of moments that take your breath away. You've seen something like that. That's kind of what we're saying. Life is not about chronos. It's about kairos. It's about moments, not the sequence of time, but the quality of moments. Do you ever go anywhere in life? Maybe you're on vacation and it's perfect. The weather's perfect. Your family's there. You're comfortable. You've eaten some good food and you just want to freeze time. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's what I'm talking about. It's that moment that indelibly burns itself into the fabric of who you are. And you say to yourself, I wish this moment would never, ever end. Like Ethan and I watching Tennessee beat South Carolina last night. It doesn't happen a lot. But when you watch it, you say, I just wish you could bottle this up and drink it when you're losing next Saturday. Okay? Chronos, number three. Chronos is linear. Is linear. Okay, kairos is circular. In other words, chronos is, this is when my life began. This is when I graduated from high school. This is when I graduated college. This is when I got my job. This is when I got my promotion. This is when my kids were born. This is when we died. It's linear in nature. But kairos is this idea of circular, that God is working in time, that my life is connected to things that are past, that my life is connected to things that are future. And only at the judgment seat of Christ does God bring all of those purposes and opportunities together, and you can see what your life really meant to the world in which you lived it. Now, the last one is this. Chronos is the measurement of time. Kairos are moments in time. Now, I'm going to show you four or five verses in the New Testament that might help you see kairos and how it relates to us. So the first one is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. You don't have to look at these. You can just find them here. Notice the verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, he's not talking about a calendar date. He's talking about a season. If we will humble ourselves in the sight of God in due season, in due opportunity, he will exalt us. Okay, let's go to the next one. Ephesians 5:16. Now, I've not preached this verse accurately. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, no doubt, just on my iPad when I was teaching Sunday school this morning, Apple now sends me my, it's kind of a diagnostic for how many minutes a day you were on your devices, right? So I'm always looking to see that number go down. So to say you were on your phone or your iPad or your computer an average of X amount of hours a day, and it kind of gives you that. And you say that's the only way to redeem time is to say I can get 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. Okay, that kind of thing. But Paul is saying we redeem the time, the moments. We redeem opportunities in our life because the deeds are evil. So you can redeem the time in a kairos way when you're in Walmart and God gives you someone to witness to. And you say, I'm going to seize this day. I'm going to seize this opportunity. That's what he's talking about. Let's go to the next one. Galatians 6 verse 10. Same word. Okay, here it's translated opportunity, not a wrong translation. I just want you to see it. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. He's not talking about chronos, he's talking about purpose or moments as we have opportunity. All right, number four, Galatians 6:9. I like this one. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due, here's the word again, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Now, here's what Paul is saying. If you will do what's right and don't give up and be faithful to God and plant the seed and water the seed and trust God to bring the increase, don't give up, don't faint, but in due time, in due, in the purpose of God, in the prerogative of God. And by the way, I want to lay my hands to the prerogatives of God, but I can't do that. He says to them in Acts 1, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. In other words, our lives are in the authority of an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And when it's time for God to do something in our lives, we can be sure that if we do not faint in due season, it will come to pass. I'm just glad to know that if we sow the seed and trust God, there will come the program of God in our lives. Aren't you glad to know that? Amen. There's a due season in our lives. There's one more, and I want you to see it. When we preach about salvation, we find the word again. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this is the same word we're talking about. Now is the accepted time. And what he's talking about is not just a this time. He's talking about an opportunity. Now is the opportunity. Now's the opportunity. Let me just stop here for a moment and say that when God opens the door to the ark of salvation, when God opens that opportunity, that's the accepted time. You better get in the ark. It was God that opened the door of the ark. It's God that closed the door to Noah's ark. And it's only God that could open and close the door. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I'll raise him up at the last day. Someone said this. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, whosoever, not whensoever. You say, well, I'll put that off. I'll get saved tomorrow. I'll trust Christ next week. I'll trust him next month. When life gets hard, I'll trust him. You better trust him when the time, when the purpose is open, when the opportunity is open, you better reach out and accept what God is giving to you. Because if you don't reach out and accept it in God's season, the next season may never come. We live our lives measuring our days by our watch. And the fact is, God is not looking at our lives that way. Solomon says, I've lived my life, and what I can see is that there was a time for every season under the heaven. God gave me enough time to accomplish the purposes that He had for my life. I was doing some research on these two words, and someone said that the Greeks, if you know anything about mythology, you'll know that they like to personify everything. And you're probably familiar with the personification of Kronos. Think of Kronos as Father Time. He was a weary, bent-backed old man with a long gray beard carrying a skiff and an hourglass. His resemblance was to the Grim Reaper. Kronos, or Saturn, as he was called to the Romans, is the stuff that kills you. It takes away everything you have, and then it eats you. There's a famous statue, maybe you want to go on Google and search it, of Kronos devouring his own child. It's this very mean-spirited type of thing. Kronos, the passing of time. By the way, that's why some of you ladies don't like your coming birthday. Because you see life as something that's stealing, it's stealing opportunities away from you. It's old, and with the passing of time, it becomes very difficult on you. That's the Greek idea. But when they took to maybe statues or architecture, and they talked about Kairos, he was a young man, handsome and swift. The statues of him were found all around the Greek peninsula. And he was more favorably looked upon, because when we look at the quantity of our lives, we might become very, very, very depressed. But when we look at the purposes of God that He gives us in time, it gives us great courage. Don't think about the number of days you've lived. Think about the number of opportunities you've had within those days to do something great for the glory of God. Amen. So I want us to change our perception for a bit this morning. We're all too focused on Kronos when we need to be more concerned with the purposes and opportunities that God brings into our life. For example, we fill our Kronos with things that feed our ego. Now, I will admit to you, and I've talked about this in our series on the soul, I'm a recovering workaholic, and I could place my value, I could place my personal value in the number of things I was involved in doing. That feeds our ego because it makes us feel important. And here's what happens. Let me caution you. When we can't sit alone with God and find our place in Him, if we can't be alone with God and realize we are accepted in the Beloved, that there is nothing you can do to be accepted by God, it is all of grace. You are accepted not by your own merits. You are accepted by God based on the merits of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Here's what happens. When we can't find a place of contentment in who we are in Christ, we set out to fill our schedules to make ourselves feel important about our place in this world. What happens is, we're so busy and occupied that we lose ourselves in this world system and we lose our connection to God. So we fill our chronos with things that feed our ego, but our kairos, our purposes, God's seasons, these are the things that fill our soul. These are the things that get you out of bed in the morning. It's the purpose for which God created you. That's what gets you out of bed in the morning. Chronos is a creation of God, created for the here and now. But kairos is the purpose of God, creating us for eternity. Now, I want us to go back in our Bibles. Go to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. I want to apply some of the things I've talked about to Exodus chapter 20. If you are familiar with your Bibles, you know exactly what we're about to read. We're about to read the Ten Commandments. They become ten suggestions, but they are the Decalogue. These are the Ten Commandments of God, found on two tables of stone, written with the finger of God in tables of stone. And God says in the New Testament, He doesn't want to write them in tables of stone. He wants to write them in the fleshy tables of the heart. God wants to write His law in our heart. Now, I want to read them and then make some comments about it. Exodus 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, we just read the Ten Commandments. These are God's reflection of His own perfect holiness to the people. They've just left the land of Egypt, and He says, I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. And the one that you're entering into a covenant with is a holy God. He is a law-giving God. The way to God is the way of holiness, and I'm wanting to tell you how you can please me. He gives them these Ten Commandments. Now, did God know that immediately when He gave them the commandments that they could not fulfill them? Did He know that? Matter of fact, it's an ironic story, and it'll make you laugh if you allow yourself to to laugh at these things. As Moses takes two tables of stone and he presents them to God, and God is writing in them with his finger these laws, they're at the base of the mountain making a molten calf, bowing down to it, breaking the Ten Commandments before Moses ever showed them to them. And he comes down to the mountain and he's angry, and he takes the stones and he breaks them in pieces because they've broken the law of God. By the way, the word of God cannot be broken. So God gives them again. God doesn't change the law. He just gives it to you again. Amen. So he gives them two tables. Someone gave these to me, or they loaned them to me. I'm not sure. But anyway, these are the Ten Commandments. Now, there would be four on the first table. There should be six on the second table. The first table contains those four ways in which we keep right relations with God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These are how we relate to God. And when Jesus came along and he took Judaism back to its heart, he said, you have heard it said of old, thou shalt, he quotes second table, thou shalt not commit adultery. Right? But I say unto you, if you've had lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So he takes it back to the heart. So Jesus is asking the gospel records, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He encapsulates the first table. Here's basically what Jesus is saying. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you won't violate any of the four commandments. Because if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, you wouldn't have any other gods before him. If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, you wouldn't make unto yourself a graven image to represent God to you. Because God is known by faith, not by sight. If you really love the Lord your God with all of your heart, you'd honor the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. If you really love God with all of your heart, you wouldn't take his name in vain. And then he said, the second great commandment is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, if you really loved your neighbor as yourself, you'd honor your mother and father. If you really loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't kill him. Pretty obvious. If you really loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't commit adultery. If you really loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't steal from him. If you really loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't bear false witness against your neighbor. If you really loved your neighbor as yourself, he could pull up in his driveway in a brand new $500,000 Rolls Royce, and he'd be happy for him and thank God for God's blessings upon his life. Now, it'd be hard, but you can do it. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now, if somebody pulled into the church parking lot in a 1965 Mustang, I wouldn't covet, but I'd be tempted, like, as in all points, like everybody else is, right? So he gives them these Ten Commandments, these two tables. Now, I want to ask you an honest question, a very honest question. Okay. Of these Ten Commandments, okay, they can't hang in our courthouses anymore, but they're still the law of God. They're the reflection of God's holiness. So are we still good with all these? Are we still good with all these? How many of you think it's still wrong to have anything before God? You do? How many of you think it's still wrong to craft or create something that represents God? To bow down to a graven image. You think that's wrong? How many of you think, regardless how much it's been normalized, how many of you think it's still wrong for people to take God's name in vain? It's wrong, isn't it? How many of you think it's still wrong to dishonor your father and your mother? It's wrong, right? Because honor is not an action, it's an attitude. So honor is an attitude that's always binding. Obeying is an action that is for childhood. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Where you get into trouble is, as a married person, you're to leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, you should be one flesh. You're never free from honoring, but you're free from obeying them. Because honoring is an attitude. You always in your attitude. Okay, that's still wrong. Is it still wrong to kill somebody? Now, Hollywood's going to fight this one, but is it still wrong to commit adultery? And let me just make a statement, okay? I'll preach as long as I can hold these tablets up and then I'll stop. We as a church, we believe the Bible teaches that marriage is the covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And we believe that sexual activity only inside of marriage is approved by God. So people ask us what we think about homosexuality. Here's my answer. I'm against all sexual activity outside of covenant relationship and marriage. Hello? So if we'd be half as angry about heterosexual couples having adultery as we are about same-sex people having sexual relationships, we'd be a little more consistent in our position. Amen? The Bible says we're to flee fornication. So that's still wrong. I just maybe said it a little more harshly than you would have, but thou shalt not steal. Now, it's interesting to me, antinomian people that believe there ought not to be a law still don't want you going in their garage and stealing their stuff. Correct? And it's interesting that we can't hang these in the courthouse, but we still prosecute people for stealing. It's kind of interesting to me. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. How many of you think that's still wrong? Right? Still wrong. And finally, thou shalt not covet. We think that's wrong, don't we? Okay, so I kind of left one out, didn't I? Why did I leave it out? I left it out because if I take the Ten Commandments and say these are still binding to mankind, they are. Are you? When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the righteous demands of the holy law. Did he free us from these? Yes or no? Now, the civil, dietary laws of Israel, yeah, those ceased with the death of Christ, the resurrection of our Lord. But I'll be very careful when we talk about the fact that Jesus destroyed the law. He came to fulfill that, he says, right? I left one out on purpose just to make an illustration. We're very serious about keeping nine. And I'll just say American Christians, because I am one. We as American Christians are really bad at honoring any type of Sabbath and keeping it holy. We're very bad at that. Now, I understand in gospel truth that in the early church, God's people began to meet on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the day of the resurrection of Christ. The pattern of the early church was to meet together on the first day of the week. And they did that. And understand what Paul says to the church of Corinth and Galatia in terms of not preferring one day over another. And we are not bound as New Testament believers to worship on Saturday. We're not bound to that. I'm trying to make a point. In the Old Testament, when God talks about the Sabbath, I preached a couple times on it. You can go back and look at it. We might repost it if you want to see it. But the land of Israel was based on seasons of Sabbath. So every seventh day in Israel, the land was rested. And every 7 years the land rested, and then every seventh, every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, the land rested for an entire year. I was talking to Brother Jack about fishing, something very, very spiritual. Very, very spiritual. And on Thursday night, we were talking about our own waterways here in our area, and he was saying there's no fish. And part of the reason we're struggling with fish is because we never allow the land to rest. We never allow the water to rest for the wildlife to replenish and fill the waters and to fill the forest and all of those types of things. If you look in the Bible, the schedule of God's people Israel was based on seasons of rest. And I just wonder in our own lives, in our own experience, if we are allowing seasons of rest to replenish us and to refresh us as God's people. And I'm afraid that we're not. I've heard people say, I don't have time to rest. How many of you feel like that? I don't have time to rest. And understand what you're saying. I understand that. And I have felt like that in times of my life. But someone said this, if you don't give God your rest, He will get it for you. One author said you might get your rest in a hospital bed or a sick bed or, God forbid, a death bed. We've abused our bodies because we've lived our lives for chronos and not for kairos, the purposes of God. Listen, I am not God, and I can't do everything. I am bound by certain limitations, and you are as well. And I'm trying to call us as a people to obedience to the principle God has laid out for us. Now here's my caution, okay? If I said to you, every seventh day, let's say we chose Sunday night, for example. We chose Sunday night and said this is going to be a trial attempt at creating some form of Sabbath rest. And I got to tell you, if Christian people, if I'm not one of you, but if you said, well, Sunday's our Sabbath. Okay, I'd just like to talk you through my average Sunday. Okay. When I get home on Sunday night, when I got home from church last Sunday night, I thought I had the flu. I just did. It was one of those Sundays I was just absolutely, I was bone tired. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I was so exhausted. So in the sense of a resting day, it was not a resting day. It was the busiest day of my week, and I enjoy that. But the word rest has the idea of ceasing from the labors of the previous days of the week. And in our application of this, we are not resting from necessarily the normal things of our week. So we think we can cheat God's design of creating habits of rest in our lives to rejuvenate not just the body, but to rejuvenate the soul. So if I said, let's just say every Sunday night, that we're going to challenge our people from 3 o'clock to the remainder of the evening until the next morning to be at home, to disconnect from social media and television and the NFL, and now I'm really being a heretic, I know. We're just going to rest and spend time together. Here's the caution. We as Christians are better at obedience than discernment. You say, what do you mean? We are better at doing or not doing the thing that we're told to do or not do than we are to be in tune with the Holy Spirit's leading in our life to know when too much is too much and we need a day of rest. Obedience is easier than discernment. That's why religion gives people a lot of rules. We give people rules because obedience is easier than discernment. If we tell people what to do, they'll do it whether or not they feel like it or not. We can hedge their behavior and saying this is the thing you can do and can't do rather than saying, I believe the Word of God and the discernment of the Holy Spirit in a believer will direct him to do the thing he's supposed to do. I'm just saying this. Have you felt in your life that there ought to be seasons of rest for you to rejuvenate, to do the things that God wants you to do? I think sometimes, I hate to say this, but I think sometimes the church has so activated people, has filled their schedules doing so many things, we almost become a stumbling block to the rest of soul people truly need to find in God. So, let me give you a few very practical things and then we'll go back to work. There's four types of time we need every day. You want to write this down? It's very practical, very easy. There's four types of time that we need each day. Number one, we must spend time alone with God every day. We must spend time alone with God every day. I encourage you to do that in the mornings. Begin the day with God. When David says in Psalm, I think it's 55, evening and at morning and at noon will I cry aloud, the Lord will answer when I call unto Him. Why does he say evening? Because in the Jewish sense, the day begins at 6 p.m. or at sunset. That's the beginning of the day. How many of you know that the day begins the night before? Like, if you don't set the kids' clothes out and pack their lunches and all that stuff, the day gets off to a horrible start. you start the day in the evening the night before, but begin the day with God. Begin the day with God. And then number two, we're to spend time alone with our spouse every day. Every day. Four types of time we need each day. We need time with God. We need time together just to catch up. And sometimes my wife and I are so tired, we just lay there and don't say anything. It's just be there. Just be there. You don't have to say anything. I'm reading through the book of Job, and it occurs to me again that the worst thing Job's friends did was starting to talk. Just sit quietly. Just be there. And then, number three, if we have children in the home or even children out of the home, we ought to carve out time each day to spend time with our children. Again, I'm not talking about chronos. I'm talking about opportunities and seasons, moments. Create moments with your children. When we get in bed at night, sometimes I'll get in bed and the Lord will say to me, You didn't have a meaningful interaction with this child today. I feel so bad about that. So every day, a meaningful moment, an opportunity, a time. And then, number four, we ought to have a time where we come apart to be alone with God, just with ourselves. Commune with our own heart. Our lives have become so busy with so many things. And my wife could speak at greater length to this than I can. But the pressures of life today, the pressures of family life and work life and all those complications, Christian people are dealing with the same issues unsaved people are dealing with because we haven't put into practice the spiritual principles of being alone with God. Come apart and be with Him. Let me ask you this question, I'll be done. Do you know why God created you? The thing that bothers me is not if my life is busy. The thing that gnaws at my soul is that I'm busy and I feel like I'm not operating within a bigger purpose. A higher calling. If I'm spending this time to so many smaller things rather than contributing to the thing that I was created for. Now, I want to live a long time, don't get me wrong. My wife and I don't want to be married for a long, long time. But I'd rather have a shorter life of greater purposes than a long life and wake up every morning wondering why God created me.